In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This past week, the Star Trek franchise made the news through one of its actors, William Shatner. And Shatner, who famously played Captain Kirk in the original TV series, went to space along three other crew members for about 10 minutes. At age 90, he is now officially the oldest person to have ever traveled to space. And anyone who knows a little bit about the Star Trek franchise is well versed in the Vulcan greeting. Live long and prosper. Yes, very good. You even get bonus points if you can actually perform the hand gesture. Oh, I see some fans. Live long and prosper. As far as a greeting goes, you cannot find one more universally acceptable than that. Who wouldn't want to live long and prosper? To live a long time and succeed in life. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Of course, as is often the case, the trick is defining terms. We can debate what a long life means, but today, God's word invites us to consider the last word in that famous greeting. How would we begin to define prosperity? What does the good life look like? This is the question that consumes the attention of King Solomon in Ecclesiastes. In this book, we have the observation of a man who was given access to almost unlimited wisdom, wealth, pleasure, and power. And he seems to have employed every last bit of it in search of the good life. He took for himself 700 wives and 300 concubines. He built houses and cities. He bought horses and chariots. He amassed staggering amounts of money. He imported exotic animals and goods from far-off countries. Solomon was definitely an interesting man. And yet, when we come to the end of his life, the likely time when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, we find a man who seems to write with sadness and resignation. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, he says in the beginning of his book. A chasing after the wind. In today's Old Testament reading from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Solomon takes up the vanity of a way of life practiced by so many that you might think it's required by law. To pursue prosperity by piling up wealth and possessions. We see this tendency show up in our lives in many ways. Every year, Americans spend billions of dollars playing the lottery, hoping to hit it big. And the results are doubly tragic. Millions of people waste resources that God has given them to manage, and the tiny percentage of those who win the lottery often find their lives become less happy than they were before. Countless individuals and families struggle under crushing debt because they have lived far beyond their means, trying to buy their way to happiness. Even those of us who enjoy financial stability often know the frustration of having homes and garages filled to the brim with stuff. So much so that we must rent additional space simply to store what we are not using. In the corporate world, stakeholders are tempted to prioritize profit over all other outcomes as the greatest good. And workers are often seen as expendable if layoffs will balance the books. In ways big and small, we discover by our own experience what Solomon experienced and observed almost 3,000 years ago. Those who love money will never be satisfied with money. Solomon writes in verse 10, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity." For a person whose goal in life is simply to become rich, when is enough truly enough? And how much satisfaction can a number on a bank account statement really bring? If my life isn't tied to any higher purpose than making money. With an increase of wealth, also comes an increase of those who want a share. Verse 11, "When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes?" At first, I might experience some pleasure that people are attracted to me. But I quickly began to question motives. Are they here for me or for what I can give them? Even children know this feeling when a friend comes to their house, not so much excited to play with them, but excited to play with their toys. We see the same dynamic in the House of Power, with lobbyists and special interests passing favors back and forth with politicians charged with managing trillions of American tax dollars. Even leaders and members in the church can't face the temptation to treat wealthier members of the body of Christ differently than those with fewer financial resources. What's more, riches can be held to our own harm. Verse 13, "There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt." On one hand, that harm can come from outside, from those that desire to steal and defraud. With greater possessions comes the need to spend time, energy, and money protecting them. But even greater harm can rise from within, from our twisted human hearts, which are constantly looking for something, anything at all, to provide us good apart from God. Today's gospel reading from Mark chapter 10 flows out of the account of Jesus' interaction with the rich young man that we read last Sunday. A man who was given the opportunity to follow the Savior and King of the world right there with him in flesh and body, right there. But what did he decide to do? He walked away, sad, unwilling in that moment to part with his wealth. What a tragedy. Unfortunately, it's a tragedy that many of us have seen in ways big and small, as the love of money turns people not only from trusting in God, but also from loving others well. We can read verse 17 about the lover of money eating in darkness, in much vexation, in sickness and anger, and immediately think about the Scrooge we have interacted with at certain moments in our lives, or even the Scrooge we have become at times. How many families have seen siblings turn against one another when parents pass away and inheritance come into view? And let's not forget that riches in which we trust can flee from us at any moment. In our reading, Solomon recounts the sad story of seeing a man lose his wealth through a bad business venture and have nothing to care for his son. Maybe you have felt that same kind of feeling, you know, that sinking feeling in your stomach. You lost a job or your business fail, and you can barely stand the thought of coming home and looking your spouse or child in the face because you feel so powerless to provide for them. And there are countless examples of people whose wealth has been wiped out due to a medical catastrophe. These stories foreshadow the reality that every single one of us will face one day. That at the moment of our death, or the return of Christ, whichever comes first, our earthly possessions will become worthless to us. That's why Solomon says for all of us in verse 15, as he came from his mother womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. And with a sad appeal, King Solomon speaks to us with the heart of a grandfather and makes a convincing case against chasing after wealth as the path to true prosperity. And his wisdom is spoken in these verses goes along with the rest of Ecclesiastes in exposing a deceptive lie that prosperity and the good life are found in self-sufficiency and independence. At some level, we are all tempted to believe that if we just gather more, or work harder, or gain more knowledge, or party with the right people, we could make our lives better. And then, in ways subtle or magnificent, God crushes our illusions of independence and reminds us of our smallness. He nudges us back into the groove of our vocations. You know, our callings in the home, at work, or school, in our communities, all the things Solomon calls the lot that God gives us. God nudges us back into the groove of those vocations and often forces us to see how small that groove is. In the grand scheme of things, we would like to think that we have lots of control and that we can change the world, or at least our own little world, as we like. And then the world's maker comes along and says, not so fast. But for the child of God, this does not need to be bad news. For God is not calling us through this word to acknowledge only our smallness, but also to know His greatness. He calls us to stop pursuing prosperity by paths of our own design and instead to trust that He has done everything to guarantee our prosperity today, tomorrow, and forever in giving us Jesus. That news has the power to give us joy in a way that a pile of dollar bills never could. Consider the account of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Here's a man who knew the emptiness of chasing prosperity through accumulating wealth, which hurt his relationship with God and with his community. His pockets are overflowing, but his heart is desperate. Until Jesus finds him. What an amazing grace that the God of Israel, the God of heaven, would journey to Jericho to find this one man. And in an act of undeserved love, Jesus calls Zacchaeus by name, like a shepherd calling for his sheep. And in that interaction with love incarnate, Zacchaeus is changed. He is changed forever. His slavery to wealth was shattered by the liberating work of the gospel. And suddenly, Zacchaeus found new joy in being an instrument of God's grace, using his money to bless the poor and to help reconcile relationships that he had damaged. That same gospel rings forth today for you and for me. Jesus calls you by name. As surely as you were washed in the waters of baptism. And he calls you by name to find prosperity in his grace alone. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus and see the richest expression of love demonstrated in the extreme poverty of death on a cross, so that sinners, rich in things but poor in soul, might know true prosperity in belonging to Him. Taste the richness of that love every time you partake of His true body and blood. And rejoice. Rejoice in the treasure of forgiveness and eternal life in Him. Rejoice in the daily blessings of food and drink and work. And rejoice in the opportunities God gives you to bless others with the wealth He has entrusted to your management. In Jesus, we discover what prosperity really looks like. In Jesus, we discover what it really looks like to prosper. Even better, in Christ, we discover a God who is committed to giving us true prosperity. In Christ, we discover a God who is committed to giving us true prosperity for His glory and for our great joy. In the name of Jesus, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.